I have a question for you this morning. Do you deep think? Do you deep think? It's hard today, right? I mean, can you put the phone down at some point and just think? I'm talking about the controlled thinking too. Not like you're driving and you don't have your phone in front of you, so now you're just whatever pops in your head, you run with it. Controlled deep thinking, where you specifically say, I want to think about this. And you force your mind to dwell, to meditate, and to think. Now, we've got activities in our life that sometimes we're like, man, I need to think about that, if I want to do that or not. We try to set aside time. And someone asks us, have you thought about that? Oh, I haven't thought about that yet. Give me some more time. And, you know, sometimes we have, of course, problems that we need to think about. But do you ever think about God? Do you ever deep think about God? Do you ever have controlled deep thinking about God? And specifically, how about the love of Christ? Do you ever say, I'm going to sit here, and when's the last time you did that? I'm going to sit and think about the love of Christ. Hopefully we did it just a few minutes ago, right? One of the good reasons why we have communion every week, to remind, to reshape us and get our hearts and thoughts back to where they need to be. You know, oftentimes we realize when we're honest with ourselves that we fail to live what we confess. Hey, and I can only speak for myself here, but you say you believe in the sovereignty of God. You believe that God's in control. Do you believe that God? And then you find yourself living as if that's not true. Worked up, anxious, wondering about this, trying to control this or that. The Puritans would say this: the most important necessity in the Christian life. Did you get that? This is what they considered the most important necessity in the Christian life, is to know Christ's love to us and to meditate upon it. That's how important they said. It's absolutely necessary. Richard Sibbs, one of the Puritans, would go on to say, we should stir up our hearts to this. The reason we are so cold in our duties is because we are so cold in our love to Christ. And the reason we are so cold in our love to Christ is because we are so little in the meditation of Christ's love to us. What we're looking at and continue to look at in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul is praying, he is praying specifically that they would know this, because how important that it is. Now, when we look at this prayer, we've had a kind of taken a high overview to start with, and we looked at the structure of the prayer to begin with, how it takes shape, Paul's humility as he comes to pray. I bow my knees. There's a reason that brings Paul to his knees. There's acknowledgement as he realizes the Father of Fathers. And then we looked at the focus. His focus is very much on the spiritual well-being of others. And now we're looking at the petitions. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this wonderful petition that he prays, then that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ could dwell there. One of the things that we pointed out that is very important is that he was speaking to believers, not to unbelievers, because we say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm good. No. You have the Holy Spirit, yes. But there's a desire, what Paul is praying here is that they would have Jesus Christ dwell in their hearts, because amazing things start to take place, start to happen. And this is why Paul desires this so much for them. He wants Jesus Christ to take up residency in the heart. What's it going to take for this to happen? One of the things that he's praying for is we realize this is a prayer for strength. And what he's praying especially for is mental toughness, mental strength, mental awareness. Yes, we need physical strength and emotional strength and all the others. We most certainly need them, and we can pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us in those ways. But specifically what he's pointing us to here is strong enough in our minds to understand this. Now, he's not talking about, man, I wish these people would just get smarter. You know, they lacked intellect, our ability. That's not what he's praying for. This goes the sharpest tool in the shed to the unsharpest, however you want to put it. All included. This is for all the saints. There isn't that someone lacks the ability to get this understanding. They're just never going to quite come around to understanding it. It's for all. We've seen that brought out to us as well. We need mental strength to comprehend this incredible love. Now, the one thing I do know and will confess to you as we continue in this prayer and speaking about the profoundness of this prayer, there is most certainly more to this prayer than I can unpack. There is so much here. It just keeps coming out. It is a prayer that I hope each one of you adopt and begin to pray for those in your life and for each other here in this church. If the result would happen that God would answer this prayer, the amazing things that would take place in our lives would be unspeakable. We got 3 points as we look at this today. As we continue to look at praying for strength. Simple. Praying for strength to comprehend. It's the first part of it. Then he prays for strength to know. And yes, there's a difference. And then praying for strength to be fulfilled. So let's look at this prayer again. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we're looking to begin with this strength to comprehend. Now we saw where we left off in verse 17. He has said, if Christ dwells in the heart, what takes place is you'll be rooted and grounded in love for him. To know him is to love him. To know of him is to know his love, rooted and grounded in love. Now, he says here at the beginning of verse 18 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Now, we got to put our thinking caps on a little bit, because when we look at this passage, we can begin to think he's kind of just going around in circles, and you know how some people speak in hyperbole, and they say a bunch of stuff, and that's certainly not the case here. He's divinely inspired by God, and it's very specific what he's getting at that we're going to see. This word, strength, is different than the word to be strengthened in verse 16. It's a different word. In verse 16, he said, I pray that God may grant you to be strengthened. The idea of that word is to become strong. To become strong. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, when it tells about Jesus as he grew up, and it says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So it takes some time. And this is what he's praying, that they will come to have this strength. And it's going to take some time. You know, you think about you want to get strong. You got to work out, right? Maybe do some weightlifting. And, you know, we all know you don't go to the gym and you go through one workout and really working at it. And then you go and think, well, where are they at? How come I don't have them yet? You know it's going to take time, right? It's going to take time to become strengthened, to be strengthened. We're an instant people, though, and so we don't like these kind of ideas. Like, come on, just give it to me quick. I want it now. Nothing works that way with God. With us and what he's doing, there's time that is involved. Salvation is instant because it's not our doing when he saves us. And this work for us to become like Jesus Christ, there is some time that is involved. We see this in Scripture, right? Remember Moses in the wilderness, 40 years before God used him. John the Baptist in the wilderness. We also see Paul went to Arabia for 3 years before he was the Lord Jesus himself, before his testimony began. Now, in verse 18, though, this word for strong, that they may have strength, is to be strong enough, right? To be fully capable of doing or experiencing something. So you have this ability. And this is what he's praying, because you see the progression here as it builds. So that they, once they're rooted and grounded in love, as they go through this, and then they'll have the strength to what? Strength to comprehend. Strength to comprehend. To understand is what comprehend means. To be able to perceive. To make something one's own. To have a handle on it. You can comprehend this. This is Paul's desire. And what is it to comprehend that we see in this context is this love. Now, when it comes to love, he says, all right, we need to be rooted and grounded in our love for him in order to comprehend his love for us. And then it's just this progression that just keeps going. The more we experience his love, the more we love him. And on it grows. See, love recognizes love. Like a musician recognizes music and appreciates it. I don't know much about art. I'll admit that. Have you ever been to an art gallery? You go into an art gallery and there's some people, they're in tears as they look at some of this stuff. And I'm like, I don't get it. And some of it. I don't get it. And you know what we do? Is we go, that's stupid. You know, why do we do that? Because we don't appreciate it, so there must be something wrong with it. Now, you can do that with an art gallery, that's fine. Don't do that with the love of God. I don't need to know it. It doesn't pertain to me. There are those that you can see in the hymn writers, we most certainly see it with the apostles, down through the church age that have understood this and had their eyes open to realize the greatness of the love of God. How awesome that it is. This is what he is praying for. Now, if we're talking about the love, then we need to begin with what we need to comprehend about it, of course, and we need to have the right understanding of it. See, part of the problem with love is we've adopted culture's idea of what love is, and we don't look at what the Bible says when it speaks to us about love. Our understanding, we have to admit, tends to be defective. We overemphasize. Even though we know it's true, we still tend to overemphasize the emotional aspect of love. Love, most certainly, part of it is emotions, but we overemphasize that part very much, right? You know, the culture does this for us. Crazy little thing called love. I can't help falling in love with you. You know, it's this thing that just happens. It's sort of mystical. It just makes you crazy. You don't know all the things that you might do when one falls in love. And I just fell out of love. I don't know what happened. I woke up one day and didn't love her anymore. That's not in the Bible. That's infatuation. Infatuation does not involve very much of the intellect. Love does. Infatuation is based on emotions. It's very sporadic, and it can be mystical. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is not instinctive. It's not impulsive. It's not purely emotional, and it most certainly is not irrational. It involves the intellect. Always remember that. When you think about biblical love, it absolutely involves the mind. It is something that can be contemplated. It should cause meditation to analyze and to consider this. This is what Paul prays in Philippians 1, that they would love with all knowledge and discernment. That's what he prays for them. You think of the song that we sometimes sing by Isaac Watts, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride." He ends the song by saying, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What is he doing? As he surveys the wondrous cross, as he's meditating and thinking about that, he realizes this demands everything of me. Biblical love that we are seeking here to comprehend, that he is telling us that we would, oh, Paul prays, that they would have the strength to comprehend this. This biblical love is much more. It's not just feelings, flowers, sunshine, and rainbows, that sort of thing. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones as he speaks of it, and he writes this, quote, "Love is powerful and weighty. Love is not weak and flabby and sentimental. Love is dynamite. Love is power. God is love, and his might and his majesty and power are in that love. Thus, when you feel the very love of God, you are feeling something of the power and might of God and the weight and the eternity of God's glory." This is biblical love. This is God's love. Now, I want you to notice there something interesting that he just adds, it seems like. "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints." Why does he put that in there? I mean, still say it without it. "May have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth." But he puts "with all the saints." You know, this hopefully starts to pop out at you more and more through the Bible. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. God is not interested in that. It's with all the saints. What we have realized and have seen as we've looked at the church and realized what God does in bringing us together is because we don't all have it. We need each other. We're members of a body. We need the hand. We need the foot. And without that, we will never be who God intends us to be. And here he's telling us, you're not going to fully comprehend this. Comprehend this with all the saints. It's going to take others to help us understand this. We will hit a ceiling on our own. And it's sad. You know, it's very much in the mind of the Westerner. I can do this on my own. I don't need no church. I don't need nobody. Well, that's not what God said. And he says, "I will make you more complete, and I will help you understand this when we come together." And this is what we will be for all eternity, together, not alone. What is it we will contemplate? What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And here's what Spurgeon calls spiritual geometry. But this is not some little cute little cube, we might say, of God's love. This is a way for Paul to pray to give an understanding and to sort of put his arms around this overarching love of God, this immense, phenomenal thing that is God's love for us. The breadth. It's broad enough to encompass all. Anyone. And we've seen him already say this, right? Jew and Gentile. The Jew didn't like that the Gentiles included. It didn't matter. This love was to reach over all. Broad enough to encompass all. Expansive. And yes, it includes you. The length. The length. How long is this love? Well, it's eternal, isn't it? This love, as he's already explained to us, has existed before creation and continues on without interruption. It's long enough to last for all eternity. It goes beyond any sort of barrier. It conveys this endless character of Jesus Christ, this love of his. Remember in Jeremiah, this verse here, 31, in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. It's an everlasting. It doesn't run out. God doesn't wake up one day and say, you know what, you guys, it's just enough. I've had enough. It's an everlasting love. It began before the foundations of the world, as he has told us. And it carries on. Romans 8 tells us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. The length of the love. You were known to him before time. And love, if you are a true child of God, before the foundations of the world, all the way through. And there is no end in eternity, is there? It just keeps going. That's the length of this love. The height of the love. This is the exalted position believers attain as children of God. It's high enough to take us all the way to glory and beyond. It raises us up. We've been raised with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he has already explained to us. This is not only in terms of salvation, but he raises us up to make us children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, one day to give us new bodies. Think of that. A new body, not this one that's corrupted and failing, to be like Jesus Christ. Redeem us entirely. A couple of passages I want to point to you. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. He didn't just save you to say, okay, I hope you're thankful for that. He wants you with him. That's why he wants you to know more of him. And we stonewall him. It's amazing. We push him off, and I got other things I want to focus on. This great love that he has, I want them to be with me. I want them to be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. In Philippians, it tells us that, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's given us this as our home. In 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Do you ever ask yourself, who am I to deserve that title? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The beauty, this height, this wonder of this love. And not only the height, and then he says the depth. Deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner. His willingness to embrace sinners and bear their burdens. touch any need, heal any hurt. And think of the depth of this love. How he would humble himself. Philippians tells us this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was willing to say, I am God the Son. I will willingly come into this world. Put that aside and humble myself. Go into a world that I made perfect, by the way. And human beings messed it all up. And I'll go there and I'll become one of them and I will die for them. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And as he's found here as a human, he humbles himself also by being obedient to death. He's God. He's eternal. He would take on the form of a human being and then experience death. And then he has to add even the death of the cross. He'd be willing to go through that. You see the depth of this love? It's just a little drop in the ocean. This dimensional language, Job uses some of it too. Try and get us to think of the vastness and the greatness of God. And this is why we need strength. This is why when we can read this and it just doesn't even do anything to us. It's because we need this strength. That's what Paul's praying for. They would have this so they could start to enter into this. To aliven them, rejuvenate them, cause them to love him and, of course, to serve him. Now, all right, so we may have the strength now to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know. So here, praying for strength to know. Well, isn't that, he just said comprehend, so what does this mean? Now he's saying, praying to know. Is he repeating himself? We know this is, we know the first one is, to comprehend is cognitive knowledge, right? Knowledge to know, as we try to understand and explain it. This is different because it is, to know here means personal. It means experiential knowledge. We have to be aware of a very great danger in the church today. Many today, and this is why Paul prays so fervently for this, is because so many are content with ideas and truths about Jesus Christ. And they never go beyond that. They never get to know him. Too many know the facts. Give me the facts. In fact, I seek a church that will simply affirm me. I'm not seeking a church that will push me to become more like him. I don't want that. But they better line up with what I believe. And as long as that's good, that's great. And they come just to hear, yep, they're correct. Yep, they're correct. What good is that? God's word is used to change us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, to push us, and to know this incredible love. Paul's not praying just for head knowledge. He is praying that they would know this love. What does that mean, though? Every time we speak about this, because it's in Scripture a lot, we have to consider and think, what's it mean to know? Well, think about those of you that are married, your spouse. Okay? When I first met Jenny, I needed to know the facts. Well, first of all, are you single? I come to find out the exact same day I met her, four other guys did too and were interested. It's debatable if she made the right choice, but that's... I wanted to know that was important. Did I know that? What does she like to do? What are her interests? What's her family? How old is she? Right? All of these things that to know, and of course, one that's really good to know is she interested in me? You know? Is she sitting there going, wish she'd stop talking, just go away? You don't want that. You want someone that's interested. So I got to know this. That's knowledge that I can comprehend. Now, 27 years later, I know her. See what I mean? I know her, and I love what I know. As we get to know and live and experience in the realm of this, maybe this will work. Last year, we got to be a part of the Sankey's had us come into the court for adoption. And you have to watch an adoption take place. Now, if a child is old enough, they might be able to comprehend what's going on to some degree that, man, my parents, these people really love me. They're going to bring me into their family, and they would understand the facts of that and the knowledge of that. Well, what about all the time then after that, where they live in the light of that love and they experience that love? Now they know. Now they know. Louis Armstrong said of jazz, if you know who Louis Armstrong is, they interviewed him and they said, Mr. Armstrong, tell us what you think jazz is. And his response was, man, if you gotta ask, you ain't never gonna know. Some things you can't put words on, right? We tell this to our children a lot. They get tired of us hearing, probably saying it, but you don't know what you don't know. You see that? We can, as parents, they just simply haven't lived through it. They think they know. And we were there too. We thought we know. Everybody thinks they know. And here we sit as we think about the love of God. And you know what's going through my mind? Oh, yeah, I know about that. I know about that. Do you? Do you really know it? As I read this and thought about this and just try to deep think about it, to go, what have I never experienced when it comes to his love? Edward Payson, he lived in 1783, died in 1827. So this is a while back. This quote struck me. He says this, he goes, Christians might avoid much trouble and inconvenience if they would only believe what they profess. Yeah, that got my attention, that's for sure. That God is able to make them happy without anything else. Whoa. They profess that? Do you profess that? That God would make you happy without anything else? He has a problem with people, you know, saying it and not believing it. I don't even know if we say that. Anyway, they imagine that if such a dear friend of theirs were to die and such blessings were to be removed from them, they would be miserable. Whereas God can make them 1,000 times happier without them. Now he says, to mention my own case, God has been depriving me of one blessing after another. Now, he's on his deathbed when he writes this, and he dies just a little while later. But as he has removed each one of these blessings, he has come in and filled its place. And now, when I am a cripple and I'm not able to move, I am happier than I've ever been in my life, or happier than I ever expected I could ever be. And oh, if I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. You think he experienced some of the love to know this love? This is what Paul prays. And remember, he prays that they may, which tells us many don't. Many never come to know it. They never take the time to seek him, to search him out. It's just a sign, seal, delivered, I'm saved, that's good, 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 good. On with life. There's no pursuit of God. There's no pursuit to see what he wants to show you. This incredible love that he then tells us, it simply surpasses knowledge. See why he can say that? You can't get this into words. This love is inexhaustible. Our natural minds, of course, are totally inadequate to conceive of this fully or to understand it. It goes way beyond that. It surpasses knowledge. And then really, he gets here at the end of the verse to the apex of everything he's praying for, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the mountaintop of the prayer. This is a Trinitarian prayer, isn't it? He asked originally that the Spirit would empower them in their inner being so that Christ could dwell and they could know the love of Christ, so now that they may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with what? Happiness? Oh, that would sell it way short. Way short. No, much more than that. With all the fullness of God. Now, this is not something that we tend to make it as mystical or vague. Yeah, not really sure what that is. Some Christianese talk, filled with God. Yeah. No, this is exactly what it says. To be filled with all that God is. His glory, his power, his love, his joy, his peace, his strength, his wisdom. We could go on and on. Words would most certainly fail us, and time would as well. That we would be filled with this, not that we would become mini gods. Mormons think things like this and other heresies. There's always going to be a distinction between God and man, but to become children of his and to have this fullness of him in us, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Have this fullness. Illustration is like a balloon. It's, you know, a really good, strong balloon, not one of those weak ones, but a good, strong one, right? Full of air, but then you blow in it more and it expands even more. Another illustration was a little girl that goes to the ocean, loves the ocean. I want to take this home with me, and takes a mason jar and scoops up, puts it on her dresser. And like, what is that? I brought the ocean home with me. Right? Not wrong, really, is she? Part of it. There it is. Part of that of God to be in us, fill us. And this means then that God would dwell in us in such a way as to control all our faculties. See, this fullness to be filled with God, he is praying for that to happen now. He's not saying, yeah, someday when they die and they go to heaven, they'll have it, because that's true. They would experience some of this now. Have this fullness, to have God control all of our faculties, our thinking, our feelings, our actions. Our mind would be transformed, like we read in Romans 12, that we'd have the mind of Christ that we read about in Philippians. You know, there's nothing more wonderful about becoming a Christian than the way it entirely changes our thinking. Changes our thinking about ourselves. That's what's so amazing, is people just on their natural state can't stop thinking about themselves. It changes that. When love of God comes in, the love of self goes out. We're not concerned so much now with what people have said and thought about us. We're concerned what people think about God and what they say about Jesus Christ. There's coming a day, if you're a child of God, that you will be so filled under the fullness of God that you will be completely lost in the wonder of it, the love of it, the praise. You know, it's interesting, and you hear people say, I don't know about that heaven thing. I'm not so sure I want to go. I mean, is heaven going to have fishing? Is heaven going to have golf? I mean, is my dog going to be in heaven? I don't know if I want to be there. My dog can't be there. Oh, my friends aren't going to be there. I don't know. I don't want to go there either. All that stuff, very, very, very secondary. He will be. And we will be so enamored with this. Again, we don't know what you don't know. This is what he wants you to know. That we would seek him to understand this more. Do you have moments of yearning? Do you have a sense of emptiness in your life? You're just unsatisfied. You're always thinking there's going to be something that I could do that will fill that. Or maybe there's sort of a lack of purpose. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Don't be content with the mere fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and that your sins are forgiven and that you're in the family. As marvelous and as wonderful as that is, don't be content there, because he doesn't want you to be. He wants you to seek him. Seek the person, not just the blessings. I mean, switch it around. You want someone seeking you just because of what you can give them? Or do you want them to seek you for you? God wants us to seek him for who he is, and it's greater than any being we could possibly ever come to know. And to ask the question again, if we pray this prayer and God answers it, you pray this prayer for yourself, you pray this prayer for someone else, and God answers it, what would happen? Would it transform your life? Your family? Your marriage? Your job? Imagine what it would do to this church if we got a hold of this and we began to be filled with the fullness of God. He knocks, right? Revelation, we like to think that that's for unbelievers when he's speaking to believers there. You're going to open the heart, let them in, come in and take up residency? Are you going to be like the lady in Song of Solomon? Remember? Her beloved knocking at the door. Oh, boy. I just took a bath. I'm going to soil my feet and go outside. I don't know if I want to do that. And then she finally is like, well, but it's my beloved. And she runs to the door and he's gone. And she goes crazy. Running through the streets. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Oh, that we would open the door and let Jesus Christ come into our life and take up residency. That Christ would dwell in our hearts, we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses our knowledge, so that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize how far short we come in being able to put any sort of words to this great love that you have, this great love that drew up salvation's plan. Father, we thank you for ever opening our eyes, making us aware of who you are, where we were headed, this desire we had in our own hearts to go our own way, our brokenness. Father, we thank you for revealing this. We have your word that shows us this and then shows us just how much you loved us. Father, help each one here this morning on this Father's Day, this command you have given to the fathers to love their wives the way that Jesus Christ loved the church. Father, that we would have a desire to know more about that love so that we can live it and we can show it in our lives. Oh, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us in our inner being so that we can allow Jesus Christ to take up residency in our hearts. and that we'll be able to comprehend and to know his love so that you can fill us with all your fullness. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.